Did you hear about the shortest man in the Bible? Who was he? No. He was the third shortest. Any other choices? Nehemiah. But there was one smaller than him, because it says in one of the Gospels that the soldier slept on his watch. And that requires a very small person. Better late than never. I really don't have a Christmas message, but since Christmas is Christ, I want to talk about him some, but not right at the beginning. I want to talk about changes. When I go back to my hometown, I discover that things aren't the same there as they were when I left in 1961. I know that was before some of you were born, but a lot has changed. Most of the stores that I was familiar with are gone. I don't know most of the people there. Some of my friends have either moved or died. I was once back in a cemetery with a friend from New York, and looking for, I forget who I was looking for, my father's grave, because they had put in a lake and moved his cemetery to this other one. So I was looking for his tombstone. And as we were walking along looking, I said, see the name on the tombstone. I know that person. Go a little bit farther. I know that person. Finally, I said to the guy that was with me, it's really bad when you know more people in the cemetery than you do in your hometown. But it happens. When I moved to Allentown, I spent the first 6 months there getting used to a new place. Sometimes I felt really disoriented, and my routines were totally different from what I had in New York. I couldn't go out to Chinatown and get Chinatown coffee anymore, for one. And now when I go back to Manhattan, though, after having lived there for 36 years, things are not the same as when I left in 2001. Most of the Chinese restaurants that I frequented have closed or changed hands. There are very few Cantonese restaurants in Chinatown anymore, purely Cantonese. Many of the faces in the church are new to me. I know some of the older people, only a few of the young ones. So change is really a part of human life, and we have to get used to it, and it's hard to get used to. Just to live in this world means that we have to accommodate ourselves to change, one kind or another. If a person refuses to adapt to change, that person will be crushed, dashed on the rocks of unfamiliar territory, because nothing stays the same. All of us experience change in life from the beginning up. My mother, after I was a little bit older, she never sang lullabies to me anymore before I went to sleep. I had to face that change. Some people say, well, my family moved and everything is new, everything is so different. I don't like all these changes that have happened. Some that I've heard say, I went to a new school and it seems really different from the one I was in. I like the old one better. Others say, I went away to school, and when I came home, everything and everyone seems to have changed from what I knew or remembered. Or sometimes parents say, he went away to school, and when he comes home, it seems like I don't even know him anymore. These are some of the probably almost inevitable kinds of changes that we have in life. And it's hard to deal with sometimes. The effects of change in our lives. Too many changes in too short a time really creates a problem. It makes me uneasy. It's hard for me to collect my thoughts when that happens, to really orient myself properly. It makes me very indecisive at times because everything is so new that I don't know quite how to handle all of it. People have usually experience change in a number of different ways, and I want to name some of them just in case you have experienced any of them. They drop out. They become observers of life rather than participants. Vance Packard wrote a book one time, I forget the name of it now, but he said that some women who have constantly moved from one place to another because of their husband's occupation, you know, big corporations move their men around a lot, the wives often become afraid to establish friendships in the new place because they have moved so many times, and the hurt of losing the friends that they have had in one place to move to a new place, the hurts were so great that they decided the best thing is just don't make friends because we're going to move on in a year or two. Some people are crushed by change, especially in big cities like New York. We're likely to meet up with people like this. Some come from overseas. Some come from small towns in America or rural areas. And they find that they cannot cope with the changes that living in New York City requires. They sometimes become very shattered individuals that try to avoid the realities of living. If you've ever been around, you've probably seen some of them on the streets, though they're not all on the streets. Some of them reach for alcohol and drugs to help them try to cope with the changes or numb the effects of the changes that take place around them. Through the years, I've known more than several young people whose parents came from Hong Kong, China. The father usually learns a good bit of English in order to have a job as a waiter or something. And the mother often is at home with the kids, and she doesn't have much English, often no relatives around. And after a while, she gets lost in her own mind. And one kid said to me, "My mother is crazy." She really was in one way, but actually she didn't know how to cope in all of this new kind of stuff. She couldn't know how to fit in. And she just lived in her own mind so long that she forgot how to get out of it. Some people resist all change. If you've ever been to Amish country, you know a little bit of what I'm talking about, or Hasidic Jewish country. They justify their resistance to everything by trying to keep the culture as it was a century ago, 2 centuries ago. And they dress as though they think they're dressing in a biblical form, and any change from that is viewed as becoming worldly. So if an Amish person in the more liberal end of the Amish spectrum should buy a car, it had to be black. It couldn't have chrome bumpers or any chrome or any stuff like that on. All that had to be painted black, because otherwise you're showing off. And that's worldly. So most immigrant groups, when they come to the United States, they come out of a culture, and they get here, and they usually live with other people of the same nationality, which makes sense. We do that if we move. Americans do that if they move overseas, usually. So they try to keep everything as it was in the old country at the time they left there. After 20 years or so, they save up enough money to go back and visit and find out that what they left, it's not like what they left. The culture has kept changing over there, and they have tried to keep it the same over here. So it's not wise to resist all change, although as Christians I think we need to know when to resist certain changes. The old and the familiar are very comfortable to us, but resisting all change is really self-defeating. It doesn't get us anywhere. And some people are confused by change, yet they struggle with it and are able to be matured by struggling over the changes. If too many changes appear at one time, we feel like we've lost control of everything. We feel almost victimized and attacked by our environment rather than being in charge of it. When too many changes occur within a short period of time, we feel as though we've stepped off firm soil or rock, stepped off familiar ground and into something that's very squishy and swampy and foggy, where every step is new, you're almost afraid to take it. It's subject to surprise. You take a step and there's nothing there. We may become emotionally troubled if that happens, finding it hard to make decisions that really matter, that need to be made. We feel like there's no longer anything that we can really trust. I guess another way of describing the effects of change is this. It's like being anchored on a raft by the shore, where everything is familiar. Day after day, you step off the raft onto the mainland, and you go about your business, and you come back to the raft. But one night, while you're asleep, the rope breaks, and the raft drifts out to sea. And you'll wake in the morning to find out you're floating. And way back there is the fading distance, is the shoreline that you're familiar with. And after a while, it disappears. You aren't even sure where you are anymore. That, I think, is how some of people feel if there are too many changes occurring too fast. Now, what is our great need in the midst of changes in life, whether they're small changes or big changes? One of the hymn writers caught our need by very vividly writing this: "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." In the midst of change, we have to have a fixed reference point, a north star to guide our way, a lighthouse on the shore to say, here, this is a steady point. You can count on it. Because otherwise, we're drifting across the sea constantly. Everything is changing. Christ is the fixed reference point, the rock of safety, the high lighthouse from which we can get our direction and get our bearings in the direction we ought to take. The psalmist in Psalm 61 talks about the God who is unchanging, and he says this: "O God, listen to me. Hear my prayer. For wherever I am, though far away at the ends of the earth, I will cry to you for help. When my heart is faint and overwhelmed, lead me to the mighty towering rock of safety," that lighthouse on the shore. "For you are my refuge, a high tower where my enemies can never reach me. I shall live forever in your tabernacle, oh, to be safe beneath the shelter of your wings." So Christ is our eternal reference point, not just for a little point of time, but now and forever. Like everyone else, we live in a sea, in a world of change. And in the midst of change, we desperately need to know Jesus Christ and to know enough about him that he can become that fixed reference point from which, no matter what happens, we can look there and find grace to help in our times of need. First century Christians experienced very tumultuous changes when the writer in the book of Hebrews said, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." He was writing to Jewish Christians who, because they had come to believe in Jesus Christ, they have been changed, but because of that, many of them had lost their jobs, some of them had lost their homes, other kinds of persecution. Very soon, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the temple would be destroyed, and as citizens carried to foreign countries. Many, many changes, and none that they were desiring. Now, is there anything to hang on to when the important and the familiar are being destroyed or have been destroyed? Is there anything to hang on to? Some of the people after Hurricane Sandy in several areas of Jersey and New York have found that Everything except their lives have been destroyed. What do you do? How do you handle it? Christ is our rock. He is the unchangeable one, unchanging person in the midst of all life and all the changes that are going on in life. And he says he will not change. He is the same yesterday and today, and he will be the same forever. He's the foundation on which we can build with assurance. The rock that will remain even when the sands shift around, even when the earth has changed all the familiar landmarks, he will be the same. The psalmist in chapter 102 says this about God who does not change. Even skies and earth will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years never end. When we're doing well and everything is familiar, then, you know, you can say, well, that doesn't really mean much to me. But when everything starts to change, to know that there is someone powerful who does not change that we can count on means all the difference in the world. I want to talk now some about the God who does not change. His character does not change. His faithfulness and mercy never come to an end. They do not change. Malachi reminds the people of Israel that God's justice and his judgments remain constant throughout all the ages. But also does his mercy and his grace remain throughout the ages. So Malachi quotes God in chapter 3, verse 6 and says, I, the Lord, do not change. God never becomes less truthful than he was in the past, nor does he become less or even more merciful than he has been in the past. He is the same as he was then, as he was in the days of Jesus. He is the very same now. He is not a God of wrath in the Old Testament, as some people think, and then becomes a God of grace in the New Testament. For instance, in Jeremiah, one of the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah says this, the Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And then he says to the Lord, great is your faithfulness. God does not change his desire or his will for us. Therefore, his moral laws, his sense of right and wrong, his sense of justice, his wrath against sin are the same today as they were in the Old Testament and in the New. He does not wink at a sin in 2012 that he was opposed to in AD 30 or even back in Abraham's time at 2000 BC. He doesn't change. If it was sin then, it's sin now. No matter how we dress it up, no matter how we want to put little weasel words in to make it less than it is, to God, it's the same. And we need to be aware of that. Paul Little wrote this, God's love is steadfast and constant, not subject to the ebbs and flows of human love. His wrath is a fixed attitude towards sin, and it's not like our fits of temper when we have been displeased. We need to understand, God's ways do not change, not only his character, but his ways. He acted towards sin today, just as he acted toward it in the Bible. There's no change. His love... I don't need water, I have water back there. His love is expressed as fully today as it was in the gospel times. His grace is as unmeasurable today and available to everyone, available in the same way that it was available to the woman at the well, as it was to Peter and to Zacchaeus. God's purposes do not change. He still wills that none should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. That's his purpose. He still purposes that every human on the face of the earth hear of the grace of God poured out to them in Jesus Christ and made available to them through Jesus Christ. He still wills that all who come to Christ should cease living for themselves and begin to live for the one who died for them and rose again on their behalf. He still purposes that all who come to Christ should become clay in the hands of the Holy Spirit so that they can be molded into the image of Christ himself. He still desires that his church, which is his, he wants it to be his visible, physical body on earth, ministering to the needy world around them with the same power which he demonstrated and ministered with in the scriptures. God's purposes never change. God's love never changes. Let me mention some of how he loved his disciples and other followers. Look at how he loved Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Look how he loved the woman who was taken in adultery when everybody wanted to stone her. Look how he loved Lazarus, who loved Jesus and provided hospitality to him whenever possible. Look how he loved Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, who served him when he traveled through their town. Look how he loved Matthew, who had been overcharging taxes to God's people, the Lord's own people, in order that he could line his own pockets with the money. Look how he loved John, who it says leaned back on Jesus at the Last Supper. Look how he loved Thomas, who doubted Jesus ever rose from the dead. Look how he loved Peter, who had denied him at just before he was crucified. Look how he loved Paul, who persecuted him by persecuting the people who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. He loved them all. His love never changes. It's the same today. Look how he loved the world who despised and denied and opposed him. And yet in Romans 5:8 it says, yet God demonstrates his love to us, those who opposed him at one time, despised him or denied him. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we do have a fixed reference point in the midst of all the changes that happen in life. And his name is Jesus. We have a foundation which is not built on sand, but rather upon solid rock, the rock of ages. His name is Jesus. Now, some of us may be experiencing changes, even rapid changes. Changes in schools, friends who have chosen new best friends. That happens almost every year, especially when you're in high school. You go on for the summer and come back, and my best friend now has a different best friend, and I'm just sort of a, oh, hello there. Changes in jobs or in our economy, losing a job or not being able to find one. Changes brought on simply by being alive. When I get up out of bed in this morning, I can tell there are changes from when I was 18. I get up a little bit more stiff, hobble around a little while before I get where I ought to be. Simply by being alive, there are a lot of changes. For some people in their 20s, as I experienced, I would hear young guys in their 20s in New York, changes brought about because their friends, people their age, have become engaged or have gotten married, and they don't even have a girlfriend. And it becomes alarming because you're losing all your friends to these women out there, and you don't have anybody. There's one guy now, his mother is one of those I was talking about that's really lost within herself, so that's always on his mind. And then he just turned 30, and he doesn't have a girlfriend, and all his friends are getting married or having babies. And he's all alarmed. And it happens. Changes that come about, not because we want them to, but they happen. All these changes and other kinds of things affect us. And beyond that, when they affect us, they affect others in the body of Christ, because it's hard for us to cope. And if we don't tell what's going on to some of our friends in the fellowship, it's hard for them to figure out what's going on with us. Why are we acting like we're acting? Changes create many problems. Satan tries to use every change to his advantage, really. Some of this maybe has already happened to you or someone you know. Our enemy has attacked us at a very strategic time, and we have fallen into his trap. He may have distracted our gaze from Christ and onto our predicament, onto the changes, so that now we've lost our fixed reference point, and we're so involved in the change that we're afraid we're going to get lost. And maybe he has succeeded in isolating you from the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who's released in the body of Christ. Change should drive us nearer to the only one who does not change. Jesus is the unchanging one. We can, and we ought to be very thankful, we can come to the changeless one and find an anchor for our soul and stability in this sea of change that keeps going on. A good verse, if you haven't memorized it by now, is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we ought to be very thankful for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of everything that goes on in our lives and the life of others and in the course of the world affairs, thank you that we have an anchor, that we have a lighthouse, that we have a solid rock to stabilize us in the midst of all of these things. Grant us your Spirit to lead us and help us to focus our eyes on Christ, the solid rock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.